Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. We've been looking at the book of Proverbs, and we're in chapter 3, verse 27, through the end of the chapter, verse 35. And Solomon has been teaching this very important aspect of, these very important aspects of wisdom, and he's been describing it in ways that we can understand. But today, we're going to be looking at something else as he changes his design a little bit in what he's teaching about. He's going to now start talking about what is the character of wisdom. The character of wisdom. And if you take notes, you probably have a bunch of room in your filing cabinet of a Bible to write this down. We're going to be looking at the character of wisdom, and he's going to give us a few characteristics of what wisdom is. And really, wisdom should develop your character. Right now there's a lot of stuff going on in politics and in other things, right? The question that really starts to come to my mind as I'm looking at candidates, as I'm looking at what they believe in and what they say they're going to do, is I look at their character. Now, you might think, well, wait a minute, they're probably all disqualified right off the bat, right? So what I want to know is, what is their history of action? Not just not just if they're rude or if they're nice, because I've known a lot of silver tongues that you know, people who can speak very eloquently, and when I was in England, I remember that they were experts at nicely telling you how big of an idiot you were. And so they could be giving, it would sound like a compliment, but they were actually telling you that you were just nothing and how evil you were and all this other stuff. And so it's not just about how cordial, that's not what we're talking about character. We're talking about things like, do you take care of others? How do you respect family? How do you respect other people in their jobs? How do you respect other people in their life and other things? So character is a big deal. And I think that is one of the telltale signs of a presidential candidate. What have they done in the past? Have they been helpful to others? Have they been generous to others? Have they been evil to others? Have they always been a slanderer? Or have they spoken well of others? Have they always been, and so these are things that I'll look at in my search for the lesser of the evils for a presidential candidate, as it is said. But I think that as we go through this, we should see in ourselves three types of character that should abound in our own hearts. Three things that we should become as we have wisdom. So if you have wisdom, these are the three characteristics that he's saying in this part of the book that you should be developing in your heart, okay? And it's really quite simple. It's not, you don't need a PhD to understand this. And it's really, I love the way he describes it simply. He says in verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. So there's, here he's talking about this idea of generosity. That's the first characteristic, is generosity. There are different types of people in the world. I'm not going to say two different types because there's many. There are many people out there who will give readily to themselves. And they will take and they will withhold and they will retain for themselves. Why? Because their desire is selfish ambition. So as they do things, they may give things to other people, but it's only to further their own desires. It's only to further their own cause. They may give away, but it's only that they might get more back. But here he's saying, do not withhold your hand. And there's two types of people that he's saying that you should give. You shouldn't be that person who does it for yourself. You should be someone who freely, readily gives to others as both necessary and appropriate. And those are the two types of people that we're going to be talking about. Giving to whom it is required or to whom it is due, those who should be getting it, and then number two, to those whom it is appropriate to give to. I think those are two important categories. Now, before we keep going, there are people out there who give everything away and never want anything in return. And then you have lots of different people in the middle. It's easy to give to your kids if they're hungry. You might give them food, but when they want a drink of your soda, that might be a little harder for you. Okay? Or maybe it's easy to give something that's at hand away because, well, it doesn't cost you anything. But to give something that you like away is a lot harder for you. And so there are different levels of having a generous heart. Somebody who is generous in nature and in character is somebody who freely gives away because all things have already been given to them. And when we talk about here in verse 27, this idea of do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. We are to be generous to those who have earned it. Now, let me just give you a couple of ideas here, a couple of examples. How many of you have a job? How many of you could say, and I guess you're a little biased, but we'll go with it. How many of you would say that you work hard for your boss? Raise your hand. How many of you would say that you believe that you deserve a raise? Anybody here believe that over, say, 2 years, if you work hard, you should probably get a raise, right? Now, is it required by law that they give you a raise? No, but as a society, we would believe that it is due the employee if they worked hard, met the requirements, put in the effort, that they are due a raise. So what we're talking about here is not necessarily that it's required, because then it's not generosity, is it? But if you're an employer, I remember when my dad used to work for Yokohama Tire and Rubber, they would give him a few million dollars that he could divvy up however he wanted as bonuses for his employees. And he had to choose, and he could have kept the entire bonus package for himself, which most managers did. When they got the division bonus package, they would say, well, I've done most of the work and they're a bunch of lazy idiots, so I'm going to keep it for myself. And what would that do to the heart of the employees? Well, they'd get pretty frustrated, right? But my dad wouldn't do that. He would actually divvy it up to all of his hundreds of employees at as many facilities, and he would divvy it up according to how he felt they had done and their performance reviews, and he would go over it and he would give away to whom it was due. It was still generous. It didn't have to be done, but it was something that he did because he felt like they had earned it. So it's, and this is the easiest category to be generous towards, isn't it? If your kids are good, isn't it easy to give them good things? Nice things even? If your kids behave and they're respectful and they love you and they're doing good at school, isn't it easy to give them nice things? Isn't it easy to make sure that they're taken care of? Some of us give things to our kids just because they're our kids, whether or not they're good or not. But here we're talking about to those whom have earned it, those who really they have done above and beyond. And maybe you have a good friend who's always been there for you and you know that they have a need. Maybe they lost their job or they just had surgery and you want to take them food or you want to help them out with their mortgage while they're out of work or whatever it is. It's easy for you to do that because they've built a relationship. They've always been there for you. In a sense, although we probably wouldn't use the term, we would say that they've earned it. That they've always been there for you, how would you not be there for them, right? It's what they have earned, to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. So there's an interesting qualification here. You can't give away that which you don't have. If your friend loses their job or they go and they have surgery and they're out of work for a couple months and they don't have any money, it is not right for you to go rob a bank to provide for them. Because it wasn't in your hand to do so. It wasn't something that you possessed the right to give away. So you can only give away those things that are yours. You can't give away somebody else's stuff. Oh, hey, here's the keys to a brand new car. Hey, where'd you get it? Don't ask questions, just take it. Yeah, no, don't do that. You can only give away that which is in your power to give. But a generous heart, we start with the easy way. We start with things that are easy to give away. Those who've earned it, those who deserve it, those who should have it. It's real easy to watch TV and you see these shows where they find a family of, you know, six people and the parents were struggling and the guy had this need or that need or whatever. And so they meet the need on national TV and they give them a house or they give them a car, whatever it is. And that's kind of what it's talking about. Those who need it, to whom it is due. But I want to take your attention to the next verse because it plays off of the first. What's the opposite of those to whom it is due? Well, the answer to that question is to those whom you should not give. And there are people in life to whom it is inappropriate to be generous toward. We'll get to that in a second. He says, do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Now, I like this because the neighbor isn't necessarily somebody who's earned it, is it? The neighbor is just a neighbor. If they come to your door asking for sugar or to borrow a hedge trimmer, or if your neighbor asks, hey, can I borrow your lawnmower? Mine broke down and I had to go get it fixed, but I noticed you're done mowing your lawn. Do you mind if I just borrow it for a couple hours so I can get mine done? That's your neighbor. They haven't earned it. They haven't done anything to deserve it, but they're your neighbor. And it would be appropriate as a neighbor to loan it to that person. It would be appropriate to loan it to that person. And so we're talking about not just to whom it is due, but to those whom it is appropriate. There are people to whom it is appropriate to give. The Bible says perfect religion is this, to minister to widows and orphans. It is appropriate to freely give to widows and orphans without limitation. It is appropriate to take care of widows. It is appropriate to take care of orphans. It is appropriate to give them money and food, shelter and housing, to give them vehicles to travel with and all of the things that they may need because they are without assistance, okay? That is completely appropriate. And I believe that we should do a little bit better job in our society of taking care of both widows and orphans. But it is inappropriate to give to those who are able to work and refuse to work. The Bible says, let him who works not eat not. And it's very important that we understand a distinction, because so many times under the guise of having a very giving heart, we create monsters in our homes and in our societies. And one of the dangers is this. If you're able to work, but you out of laziness of heart refuse to work and you become a burden to the rest of society, that's inappropriate. That's wrong. And so the Bible actually says, if that person asks you and always has a handout, what do you say? I'm sorry, but I can't give it to you. There's nothing wrong with helping out somebody who has a need one time or even a couple of times. I remember in Nicaragua when we used to live there, we'd have people always come up to the gate and say, hey, can we have some food? We're hungry. And the first time I saw them, they'd always walk away with a box of food, rice and beans and oil and eggs and maybe even some Tang to make some juice out of and whatever else that we had on hand. But I would ask them, why do you need this? What happened? And sometimes I would you know, hear that, oh, well, my husband died and my kids, you know, I don't have a job and I don't know what to do. And I have all these kids and I have an issue. So that's a widow and orphans. I don't mind that. And I would give them as much as they needed. But then sometimes they would say, oh, I lost my job. And it would be a man there and he'd say, I lost my job and I can't feed my kids. So we'd give him the immediate need for food. But I'd tell him, come back tomorrow and I'll give you a job. I'll give you some work or I'll find a job for you with one of my friends. And you know what I heard maybe 3/4 of the time? Oh, no, that's okay. I just need the food. But wait a minute. Didn't you just tell me that the reason you needed the food was because you didn't have a job? And I just offered to take care of not only the food problem, but the work problem as well. So I can get back on. Oh, no. No, I just need the food. You know, that's all I need. I would give them the food that day, but the next day when they would come back saying, hey, can I get some more food for my kids? I would say, no, but I can give you a job. You see, the Bible says he who doesn't work doesn't eat. And I think that we've created some monsters in our society, even with the ease of which you can get welfare without having to have a job or even trying to get a job. I am fully aware that there are people in our society that need our help, that need a break because they've lost their job. They're in a down and out position and they need, but I think that should be temporary, not a permanent fixture. I think there should be limitations, and part of the limitation should be you shouldn't be able to get that unless you were to first what? Show initiative to take and get a job. Because what will eventually happen, there are even nations in Europe right now that are toying with universal employment, meaning universal salaries. Basically, it doesn't matter who you are, or what you do, you get a check from the government every month. If you work or not, doesn't matter. I think that's a terrible idea. Why would I ever get a job? Why would I ever benefit society? Why would I ever do anything helpful to anybody else if they're just going to pay me to sit at home and watch TV? Doesn't make any sense. And that's not what the Bible teaches. So we have to be careful sometimes, because I've seen parents who have given their children everything. Everything. They've never had to lift a finger. And you've seen them. You've seen these kids. They're the pretentious ones, the prideful ones, the stuck-up ones that throw a fit when you don't give them the newest cell phone or a Letterman jacket or the class ring or whatever it is that they want. And then all of a sudden, when reality hits and they go to school and they just say, oh, I'll just get student loans, right? It's not my money, it's the government's. And then they do all this other stuff and they finally get out of college with a degree and they realize I owe that money back. And then they want somebody in the government to forgive all their debt because they realize, oh, well, I don't think that's fair. I don't think it's fair that I have all these loans. Well, why not? You're the one who signed up for them. And all of a sudden, then our society starts hurting because what have we done? We've created monsters. We've created problems within our society. And we need to be careful because there are people that it is appropriate to give to, as defined in God's word. And there are people where it's inappropriate to give things to. If you know that your children are going to go out and buy drugs or go and party with the money that you give them, it is inappropriate for you to give them that money. So wisdom is not just having the character to be willing to give it away, but wisdom is having the understanding of who you should be willing to give it away to. Who you are willing to share with, because there are people that you should not share with, and there are people that you should share with freely. So that's the first thing that he talks about here, verse 27 through 28, but go down to verse 29 through 30, and he says, do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Now, the second characteristic of wisdom is that it's peaceful. It is relatively peaceful. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. And we need to have that heart of being at peace with all men. The Bible says, if it be up to you, be at peace with all men. It's not always up to me, though. Sometimes I try to just stay out of people's way and leave them alone and let them have their space. And they instigate things. How many of you have that kind of a person in you or around you, in your life or around you, right? They doesn't matter how nice you are, how calm you are, how collected you are, how patient you are, they will find every button to push and they will push them until they can start a problem. And so if it be up to you, be at peace with all men. But it's not always up to us. Now he says, don't devise evil against your neighbor. Now when I was a kid, I was an expert at devising evil against people around me. I remember when I first got my first car and there were kids that I hated and they would be walking home, I would fill the window washer fluid with bleach. And then I'd turn the little spray nozzles towards the curb and I would spray kids with my window washer fluid, which was bleach, as they were walking home and I was in my car and all the windows would be up so they would have no idea where it was coming from. But then you hear people going to school the next day thinking, hey, how did I get bleach on my clothes? And, there's more that I can't tell. My kids are here. And I'm not going to be sharing, all of the evil things that I did. But it's easy to devise evil. I used to walk down the aisles of Home Depot and just all of a sudden scream at people just to startle them. I don't know why I did it. I was an idiot. I was a kid, you know. How many of you have ever done something like that? You devise evil against somebody. Just either prank. And by the way, all pranks fall into this category. All pranks. Okay, I don't need to give you any ideas. YouTube has already given you way too many ideas. From the people who put mouse traps under the bed of their spouse so that they wake up and they snap them all over their body, to people who put a mannequin head next to them in the bed and wake them up all of a sudden, and You're devising evil, and it's wrong. And he says, do not devise evil against your neighbor. Now, how many of you would be a little bit perturbed if they did that to you? Yeah, the chocolate X-Lax and the Nair in your shampoo and all the other different things that people could do, right? You get frustrated, you get irritated. It's not peacemaking. So what does he say? He says, lay off of the pranks, lay off of devising evil against others. But that's really like the first level of wickedness, isn't it? Because it escalates from there. Trying to get people fired because you don't like them at work. Trying to get them a bad performance review, or trying to get them to lose their promotion. Trying to get them to lose their raise. Trying to get your neighbors to get a ticket. Trying to get your neighbors in trouble when they're out there watering their lawn and you think it's way more than they should be. You know, there's a lot of reasons why people devise evil against their neighbors. But he says here, do not do it at all, because your neighbor dwells by you for safety's sake. Now, that is the truth. Your neighbor is your neighbor because they want to be safe. That's why we started settling in cities in the first place. If every good alien horror movie is about a farmer in the middle of nowhere. Okay? Why? Because they're out in the middle of nowhere and no help is going to come to them, right? Now think about that. You dwell next to people because it's safer. And if you hear something that that's going on with your neighbor, then you should go help them. If you see that your neighbor's house is on fire, that's too bad. Hope they got out. No, you call 911 and you run over to their house and you try to get them out of the house. Even if you have to break their door down, if their house is on fire, you help out. You don't just wait and watch and, you know, that's wrong. And so he says that the purpose of dwelling near each other is for safety. So maintain that heart. Good character says, okay, I know that I need to help protect my neighbors rather than do them harm. And so the opposite of this devising evil against your neighbor is protecting them from harm. And there's no greater way to protect your neighbor from harm today than to share the gospel with them, than to tell them about Jesus Christ, because the wages of sin is death. And if they don't know Christ, they're going to burn in hell for eternity. Now think about that for a minute. The worst possible thing that you could do, the most wicked thing you could do against your neighbor, is to not share the gospel with them and to let them go to hell. But he goes on to say this, do not strive with a man without cause, for if he has done you no harm. Here we're talking about the Hatfields and the McCoys. We're talking about the Capulets and the Montagues. Okay? We're talking about 49ers fans and the other guys. I forget who the other guys are. I don't even follow it. Steelers, or I don't know. UCLA and USC, right? We're talking about those groups of people who are vehemently opposed to one another, and they have no idea why. Okay? The Capulets and the Montagues in Romeo and Juliet, Shakespeare's most famous play, the Capulets and the Montagues had no idea why they were mad at each other. They just knew they were supposed to be mad at each other. Have you ever done that in your marriage? Have you ever been fighting for so long you can't even remember why you're fighting? You just know you're supposed to be mad at them? That's ridiculous, folks. It's ridiculous. And maybe there's somebody that you just don't like and you don't even remember why. Or maybe it was their parents who did you something wrong. He says, if that person hasn't done you wrong, then you have no right to strive with them. And this is the idea of, do not maintain a grudge against someone who has done you personally no wrong. Think about that for a minute. He is saying it's okay to separate yourself from somebody who hurts you or who harms you. But it's not okay for you to be mad at somebody who's not done anything to you. So cut it out. Have this peaceful heart. And it's about a character of maintaining peace with as many people around you as you can and blessing them rather than cursing them. And the final thing that he talks about here is in verse 31 through 35. And notice what he says. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful and he gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Now, I want you to notice an ongoing theme in these verses. We're going to start at the very end. The fool, the wicked person, will be ashamed. Why? Because he's made choices that were wrong in nature, and he's the only one who's guilty of his choices. When you make bad choices, is that God forcing you to do that? No. Who did that? We did, right? We make our own bad choices, so we should be ashamed when we make our own decisions, okay? But if you as a parent tell your kid to do something, have you ever done that? Told them to do something wrong in their homework? And they go to school and it's wrong. Now who's ashamed? The kid or the parent who told them to do it that way? Even though the kid said, no, but dad, no, it's not. No, do it this way, son. All right. Well, my dad said this is the way to do it. Now who's ashamed? The parent, right? The one who was giving the instruction. Notice what he says. The scorn of the scornful. So this foolish person who thinks he's right in his own eyes, who makes his own choices, is making fun of everybody else who doesn't do what he says they should do. So this is a person who is making fun of those who don't do what he does. Go back a little bit more. And on his house, he is cursed because everything he does turns out terrible. Go back a little bit more. And this person is an abomination to the Lord. How? What is the last thing it says in verse 31? He is an oppressor. Someone who does evil to others. So, in summary, the foolish, arrogant, prideful person who does whatever he wants, however he wants it, to oppress others, brings curses and shame upon his own household, and he is an abomination to the Lord, and the Lord will scorn him for not doing what's right. Now, what does all of this have in common? He refuses to submit to God. He thinks that he is right always, and he doesn't need God or God's counsel or God's commandments or God's wisdom, and that is why he is scorned and cursed. He's an abominable person, and he is a person who will not have any success. But if you are wise, you will inherit God's glory. Why? Well, because in verse 34, because of your humility, God gives you grace. In verse 33, because you are just in God's eyes, God will bless your house. In verse 32, because you are submitting to God and listening to his word and you are obeying God's word, then what does he say? That God's secret counsel will be with you. Because you are listening, God will speak to you the things that the world doesn't understand. The world doesn't understand wisdom. To them, it doesn't make sense. Wisdom says, pay off all your bills. Pay off all your bills, owe nothing to anyone, pay your taxes and be done. The world doesn't say that. You know what the world says? Go get more loans. That way you don't have to pay taxes. Yeah, but I'm still paying loans. Either way, I'm out the money. But with your way, I got a bunch of stuff I don't need, and I'm sticking it to the government. So I'm not going to have hospitals, roads, police, or anything else when I really need them. That doesn't make sense to me. That's not wisdom. Wisdom would say, pay my taxes. Wisdom would say, have no bills. And if I ever lose my job, I can't lose the house I've already paid for, and I can't lose a car I've already paid for, and I can't lose my furniture that I've already paid for. So wisdom says that I should be careful that I'm focusing myself on being debt-free and giving the government what they're due. But the world doesn't understand that. To them, it's just like, oh, that's just ridiculous. That doesn't make any sense. You see, when we go before the Lord and we choose to be submissive, and that's the last characteristic, is wisdom is submissive to wisdom. When wisdom looks at God's word, we submit to it. We say, God, you know what? I'm going to do what you say because you know everything and you're always right. So when we have wisdom, we say, I will submit, I will follow, I will do what you've asked me to do. And God says the product of your submission to him is going to be that he's going to teach you with his secret counsel. He's going to bless your home. He's going to give you grace, and you will inherit his glory because you're listening to him. And when things go well for you, it's going to be because he did that in you when you're submissive to him. So wisdom is not somebody who's a know-it-all, but it's somebody who's always a novice, submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ in all things. And my heart for you guys tonight is that you would have that heart, that you would be a novice at life, that you would trust in the Lord, lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. That is true wisdom. Let's pray. Father, as we come before You, we thank You for Your word, Lord. We thank You for the fact that You've allowed us to know You and the power of Your might. And we pray that today that You would just give us Your understanding and fill us with Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that You would guide us and protect us as we seek to serve You. Lord, continue to touch our hearts and our minds. Because sometimes, Father, as we come before You, it's real easy to get sidetracked on things that don't matter. I pray that as we come before You today, that Lord, You would bless each one here tonight that loves You and makes a decision for You, that You'd fill us with Your Holy Spirit, and that You would guide us today. In Jesus' name, amen.